today, and as always, just a chance to get together and worship.
There's different types of anger. Perhaps this morning, like me, you are angry. I am angry this morning. I am angry at whoever decided to create Spring Forward. Right? Righteous anger. Why? Why is this happening? So maybe I'm more grumpy than angry this morning. I apologize. Now, in our text today, we are going to find two contrasting forms of anger: the slow yet righteous and just anger of the Lord, and the quick, unrighteous, unreasonable, whiny, emo, throw a fit, throw a tantrum anger of Jonah. Instead of acting like a changed man of God, Jonah here just acts like a child who does not get his way. And quite frankly, it reminds me of when I was a teenager. Like all of us, if we have teenagers, or if we were teenagers, all of us know what it's like to not get our way and be super ultra dramatic. And I can't help but see that in this text. In fact, as we worshiped this morning, I kind of giggled. Great lyrics, great singing. But I thought Jonah would be so angry if he was here this morning to hear us sing, right? And so that's why if you saw me giggling, I was like, oh, he'd be so upset. And really, that's a compliment to our worship this morning, that Jonah would not like it. And so we're going to look at Jonah chapter 4 this morning. And right off the bat, immediately, we see that Jonah is quick to anger. Verse 1, let's waste no time. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And as soon as it becomes clear Nineveh is not going to be destroyed, Jonah throws a fit. He's exceedingly angry, not just a little annoyed. He's not in a good place. There's not good words for it. Now, perhaps you may think, maybe Jonah's just upset because he looks bad. Because this is what I've thought about. Maybe he's upset because he's preaching doom. You guys are goners. Like this, the clock is ticking. You're going to be destroyed. But they're not. And so maybe Jonah's thinking, oh, now I look bad because now I'm made to look like a fool. But no, that's too reasonable. That would actually be sort of a reasonable response. The truth is much more worse and gross. As we read this morning, and we'll read again, starting in verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Yikes. That's gross, right? And so, hey, look, on the positive note of this verse is, for the first time, Jonah is taking responsibility in the whole book. He's now saying, yes, I ran. Remember, up to this point, he's blamed God for everything. So here he says he ran, but then he also consequently kind of blames God for it because he doesn't like the fact that God is relenting, abounding in steadfast love, merciful, and slow to anger. All characteristics that are true, that are awesome, that any reasonable person, let alone a prophet of God, would celebrate. Only Jonah is not reasonable. He's angry. He's exceedingly displeased. The Ninevites are not destroyed. And that's not okay because they are not part of Jonah's people and his country, as he likes to pray. Now, in Jonah's angry prayer, he uses this expression. Now, it's used several times in the Old Testament, and that is that the Lord is slow to anger. Contrast, right? Quick to anger, Jonah. Slow to anger. Jonah's angry at how slow it takes the Lord to get angry. Now, one of the many verses that are cited is Exodus 34, 6. It says this, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so the reason that Jonah is quoting scripture, he's a prophet of God. He knows the word. Like, he's correctly citing scripture, think about that. But he doesn't understand how to apply it. He thinks you get to pick and choose the attributes of God and pick and choose even what he's quoting. The gracious God, slow to anger, merciful. Jonah, that is fine with Jonah. Jonah's all about that, as long as that's for Jonah and his people, his country. But an angry Lord, right, the Lord that judges, he wants that for everybody else. Slow to anger, good for Israel. Fast to anger, quick to anger, Jonah wants for everybody else. Now, on the one hand, Jonah gets something really right here. He understands the reality of an angry God. The reality of an angry God. And by all accounts in this book, this is Jonah's favorite characteristic of God. In that sense, Jonah's the prototypical fire and brimstone preacher. However, fire and brimstone preachers, which are some of my favorite, the intent of their fire is to get people to repent, to be scared, to be woken up, to stop sinning and go a different path without being destroyed, which is not what Jonah wants here and what Nineveh did. In fact, in America, we saw this happen when many came to faith during the Great Awakening of the 1700s. Anybody know who Jonathan Edwards is? Yeah, one of my heroes. And Jonathan Edwards was a fire and brimstone guy. He preached sinners in the hands of an angry God and men useful in their destruction only. And what happened? Revival, right? I mean, the Great Awakening. In fact, a couple years later, another preacher who I don't remember his name just read some of Edwards' sermons, and that's what launched the second Great Awakening. You know, and so fire and brimstone and the anger of the Lord is good. It is real. It is part of the character of God. Now, in our day and age, this is an aspect of the Lord that is not talked about enough. We are too quick to lean into the God who is slow to anger, which is true. But if we get stuck in God is slow to anger, what happens is we don't really deal with the fact that God is angry, right? And so we can't ignore one for the other. And this error isn't new to our culture. This goes all the way back to Jesus' time and right after. Listen to the Apostle Peter address this issue in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it exposed. That's fire and brimstone. But that's also the Lord is slow to anger. And Peter has a healthy understanding of the Lord's being slow to anger. Peter says, yes, the Lord is slow to anger. That is awesome. But the anger is also real. And slow doesn't mean non-existent. Everything's going to get burned up. Everything's going to be judged. Don't view the Lord being slow to punish you as a reason to not follow him. The slowness of the Lord is meant for patience. Now, what Jonah got wrong, among many other things, is that in his understanding of the Lord's slowness to anger, he doesn't understand the reality of a merciful God. A merciful God. He knows about the Lord's mercy, but he hates it. He runs from it. Right? That's what he says. That's why I ran, because you're merciful. I don't want that. But Jonah should know better. He knows since day one back in Genesis, when our parents rebelled in the garden, the Lord showed mercy upon mercy, even in judgment, mercy and grace and hope in Genesis 3, the gospel's given. Later, the Lord, owing nobody anything, decides to communicate with people and reach out and choose people and use them as priests and prophets to what? To tell everybody the Lord is slow to anger, merciful, gracious, abounding in steadfast love, will relent from disaster. And so of all those words, those are all wonderful words. And that slow to anger is in there, though. Right? It's still there, but it's not what the Lord leads with. The Lord doesn't lead with, I am angry. The Lord leads with, come to me. I love you. I will forgive you. I'm merciful. I'm faithful. I'm steadfast. But yes, underneath that all, I am angry. You know, it'll say later that the Lord is storing up wrath. Not ignoring sin, storing up wrath, storing it hoping that you'll put your faith in Christ and he won't have to use his wrath on you. Nowhere else in the Bible is it made more clear the attributes of God than at the cross. Right? When we talk about the slowness to anger, the reality of an angry God, the reality of a merciful God, well, how does that all work together? The cross, right? What we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks, the mercy and love of the Father shown to us, offered to us through what? The willingness of Jesus, right? The willingness of Jesus to what? Accept the reality of the anger of the Lord. Willingly accepts the anger of the Lord for what? To display to us the mercy of the Lord. You see it, church? You have to have both. I mean, that's the cross, the anger that then gives us mercy, that the Lord Jesus stood and took that anger for us. Jonah's understanding of the attributes of the Lord are unbalanced. The one part of what he quotes is slow to anger. It's not even anger. It's slow to anger. So it's completely unbalanced the way he thinks about this. The question is, how is our view of the Lord? Do we embrace the full character of the Lord? Do we embrace the full character of the Lord? Now, I'm assuming that we all understand what I've talked about so far, anger and mercy. I think we understand that. That's what I'm understanding as I look at your faces. But do you embrace it? Do you understand it or do you embrace it? Jonah is probably a much better theologian than I am or any of us are. Knows it, rejects it. He does not embrace it, corrupts it, moves it around. The problem is if we don't embrace the complete character of the Lord, including the anger of the Lord, in the right way, we become Jonah. Yes, God, use your anger, destroy everybody who's not me or my friends or family. It's not the gospel. The other side of that is if we don't embrace the anger of the Lord, then what happens? We don't have a gospel. We don't have theology. We don't have a holy God. We don't have a just God. Right? Our hope, you know, one of our hopes in our belief of God is that he's holy and just and all evil will be accounted for and repaid. If we don't embrace the Lord's anger at these things, the cross isn't even necessary. That is how important it is to understand and balance, yes, God is merciful, praise God, thank you, Lord, for your mercy, but understanding that the Lord is angry also, just not in a way that Jonah would have him be angry. The problem with evangelism today is that we don't balance these two views, and so we don't present a very healthy gospel. One third of Christians today share their faith in Jesus Christ. I looked up a lot of statistics. Two thirds of Christians, people who would say they're Christians, do not share their faith, their concept of Jesus, their theology with anybody else. Why is that? What's the root cause of that? Well, functionally speaking, they either A, have to believe that that anger of the Lord isn't real and those people aren't going to be punished, or they believe that they're not going to be punished. Sorry, I completely lost my place. Sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Or they want them to be punished. I'm thinking Jonah. Or like Jonah, you want them to be punished. The reality is the anger of the Lord should inspire us. We should embrace the anger of the Lord. That's going to help us worship. Right? That's going to help us fall on Christ and lean on Christ for salvation. That's what's going to inspire us to care about our neighbors that are not here this morning. That we would offer them grace, mercy, love, and the relenting of the Lord offered in Jesus. It is this relenting of the Lord that makes Jonah angry. Makes Jonah morbidly angry. We see morbid anger. Morbid in the sense that Jonah wants to die in verse 11. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Emo Jonah throwing a fit. His anger is so morbid that he also wants others to die. Not just himself. Not that he would fall on his own sword. It says in verse 5, Jonah went out of that city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And so he makes himself front row box seats, hoping he's going to watch, right, the end of the world, the end of the great city. That is what he's hoping for. And what's displayed here is the reason that this book is written. This is why this book is written. It's written to servants of the Lord who are going to sit by and watch destruction, sit by and watch people not know the Lord and be destroyed, who aren't going to share the Lord's heart for the lost. This is the same thing that Jesus was referencing when he was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 15:8. When Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The Lord wants those who say they love the Lord to love what the Lord loves. That is a reasonable response. The Lord loves his children, yes, and so we love one another. This church does that well. We love his children, but he also loves his future children. And our job is to go get them and bring them home. One of the ways we do that is being inspired by the anger of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord and giving them that message. Now, like Jonah, or not like Jonah, we may not hate the lost. I believe that nobody here hates the lost. I believe that. But if we do not share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost, there is functionally no difference. We have not loved our neighbor or loved God. Our neighbor is not a benefit by our faith in Christ. Jonah certainly does not love his neighbor, and he is angry. And the Lord addresses this in verse 4. You know, and at this point, it just blows my mind. If great reason why I shouldn't be God. Right? I think, like I said, we've all had children, we've all been children, we all know what we would do with Jonah at this point, right? But listen to this. God's just talking to him. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry? Why are you angry? Dude, bro, what's going on, man? How you doing there in your anger?" Jonah, so throwing a fit, using one of my all-time classic tactics, silent treatment. Do you realize that the God of heaven is talking to a person and that person is just crossing their arms, sitting there and not saying anything? He's like, "I'm not going to talk to you, God. I'm not going to talk to you until you destroy Nineveh." And so he's sitting there hoping for fire and brimstone to rain down. But in reality, if fire and brimstone came from the sky in that moment, I believe It would come to Jonah, right? But instead, listen what happens here starting in verse 6. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah, that it might give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now, on a positive note, this is the first time Jonah's happy. Like, for this brief moment, when the Lord gives him the comfort of the plant, he's exceedingly happy. This is the best thing that's ever happened in his life. Getting saved after being under, you know, in the belly of the fish for 3 days? No, shade of the plant is his, you know, ultimate moment. He's so happy. But when the Lord appoints a worm to eat the plant and Jonah becomes uncomfortable, Jonah is sad. He's not just sad, he's mad. And he's not just mad, he wants to die. And so, again, the Lord's response here. And see, just mind you, the benefit of the Lord's being slow to anger is very much a benefit for Jonah here, even though he doesn't realize it. The Lord just says again, "Why are you angry?" Part two, yeah, why are you angry? And so we read this in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And I always love that verse because I don't know if you remember a couple of verses ago that the Ninevites also make their cattle repent. And so the Lord sees that. That's how awesome the Lord is. It's like, yeah, even their cattle get it, Jonah. And so what the Lord is trying to do here again, he's not trolling Jonah by making the plant grow and then killing it. He's trying to open up a dialogue with Jonah, which he's already tried, and now this plant is the way this dialogue is going to open. It's not punishment, it's a lesson about how unreasonable Jonah is being. The Lord is trying to reason with the unreasonable, trying to show Jonah, if you can love a plant, I can love 120,000 people and their animals. Jonah doesn't care. Five times in chapter 4, five times in 11 verses, Jonah says he wants to die or kill me. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I said he said it four times. I was actually wrong. It's five times. This is his reaction. Jonah is angry at the Lord. Jonah, the book of Jonah finishes with Jonah angry at the Lord. We don't know what happens to Jonah. He's not one of those guys where it's like, hey, I can't wait till I get to heaven to ask Jonah what it was like to be in the belly of the fish. There's no inclination here. There's nothing here to suggest that Jonah ever gets it. We don't know if we're ever going to see Jonah. It ends with him angry at the Lord. He is not a hero. He is not a prodigal prophet. It's a huge pet peeve when I go to the Christian bookstore and I see action figures that say hero of the faith on it. No. No. That's why I don't work in a Christian bookstore. Jonah here is just an unceasing ball of anger. A broken vessel. Guy who doesn't get it. That the sovereign Lord uses to save the mariner's and the Ninevites. And so what lesson are we to take from Jonah's caring more about the plant than for people? Caring more about his own comforts than the souls of 120,000 people. What I want us to ask ourselves is, do we care more about our comfort and blessings than making the Lord known to the lost? Do we care more about our comfort and blessings than making the Lord known to the lost? Think about it. Are we content to sit in church every week, knowing that people in Loveland are perishing, that they're on a course to have cosmic wrath just crush them, that at some point the slowness of the anger of the Lord is going to run out? Do we care about that? What do we care about in our lives and love, maybe our houses, our stuff, more than people who don't know the Lord? It would be too easy to ask you, do you love plants more or people more? Jonah failed that one amazingly. And so I believe everyone here loves people more than plants. But what about your stuff? What about the stuff that makes you exceedingly happy? None of us in this country are at risk for losing our houses over our faith, like it is a reality in other countries. But what about the comfort of our jobs and our friends or our influence? Do we love those things more than we love to share our faith with the lost? Theologian Eric C. Redmond, who wrote a very good book on Jonah, says about this passage, "Typically people, even believers, tend to express more passion over the crash of a hard drive than over the souls of people who are in jeopardy of the wrath of God." I believe that's true. Do we care more about our gardens, homes, and toys than the lost, than the souls of men and women around us? Not on the other side of the world. I mean, like down the street. Do we care more about our stuff, our comfort? This morning, maybe you do care about the lost, and you want to communicate the anger and mercy of the Lord, which is the gospel, both those things together. That's the gospel. But maybe this morning, like Jonah, you are angry. Maybe not enough to die. Maybe not enough to throw a fit, but you're angry. With that in mind, I want to propose ending our time together by looking at four things, the cure for unrighteous anger. I know for me, if I was to make a list of my faults, anger would be near the top of my faults, church. I'm not perfect. I hope none of you thinks that. But I struggle with anger sometimes. And so these are some of the things that I know that I use in my life that we also find in Jonah chapter 4 and in the book of Jonah to deal with our anger, very practically speaking. And the first is to understand and embrace the sovereignty of the Lord. The whole book of Jonah, the Lord challenges everything Jonah does with his sovereignty, right? By actions, by saving him, by the plant. The reaction to Jonah's anger is to display his sovereignty. The Lord is creator and controls everything. Not just creator, watchmaker, winds it up, let it go nonsense. Creator and still controlling his creation. In this book, the Lord controls the storm, the lots, the great fish, the wind, the weather, the plant, the worm, and also souls. Every aspect of this book can be pointed to the sovereignty of the Lord, and not just like generally speaking, oh, the Lord's in charge. I mean, in the text, everything is attributed to the Lord. Even Jonah knows when he's saved in chapter 2, verse 9, the one thing that he says right in the whole book is salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah understood this, but he did not embrace it. It didn't fit into the way he wanted to live his life. And it shouldn't work for anybody outside of Israel. And this leads to the second cure for unrighteous anger. what Jonah didn't have. Have the heart of the Lord. The Lord loves and wants to save people. As much as we care about all of our stuff, and I have a lot of stuff, which I really do care about, the Lord loves people more than our stuff. Now, the original Israelites reading this would have been shocked that the mariners and Ninevites were saved. Like, controversial. The Lord cares about them? We're so much better than them. Now, the Israelites had the oracles of God, but didn't know how to apply them, right? It was unbalanced, just like Jonah. They did not have the heart of the Lord. And so, church, we must seek and pray and do whatever it takes. Pray, get on your knees, get on your Bibles, but we must make our hearts align with the hearts of the Lord. Jonah is the best example. I could just quote the whole book of Jonah to show you what it looks like if you know about God without knowing God and not being transformed by the knowledge that you have of God. Knowing about God does not mean you are saved, does not mean your heart is changed, does not mean that your neighbors are going to benefit. It's not enough to know. You got to have that change of heart, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is a natural, reasonable response to a true encounter with the Lord. You don't encounter our God and not be transformed by it. If you don't know this morning, if you've encountered God, look at your life, where you were from when you said you came to know the Lord, and see if anything's changed. And if it hasn't, talk to me. We need to talk about that. You should have a different heart. The third cure. It seems so simple, I don't know. Be thankful for being saved. I almost didn't want to put this in here because it's like, duh! James, duh! You went to seminary to learn that? But in Jonah, we have an example of someone who's not appreciative, thankful for being saved. He's disobedient, he lied, could have died at sea, should have died at sea, either did or was close to dying inside the belly of the fish. He is saved. He is not thankful. He does not care. As far as he's concerned, he's like the car that hits the green light and it kind of turns red, but he gets through it and he's fine because he got through it. Everybody else, who cares? What this is, and I think we'll talk about this next week a little bit, is that's entitlement. Right? That's entitlement. Right? Just like the Pharisees. Like, we have Abraham as our father. I don't know who you're talking to, Jesus. Right? And so it's entitlement. But if we aren't thankful for being saved, we are saying we deserve to be saved. Right? We're owed it. But in that posture, it doesn't transform us. We don't live that out. If we're not thankful for being saved, we're not going to have joy. Right? If a car's about to hit you, right, and somebody pushes you out of the way, you're thankful, right? Thank you so much. But if we don't believe that the anger of the Lord was real, and then that the mercy of the Lord is therefore real, and we are saved by grace, by mercy, we're not going to be joyful. In church, we should be joyful. We should be annoyingly joyful people. We have been saved from God's cosmic just wrath. We should be so awesomely joyful. We found the mercy of God in Christ. Because how can those who are alive in Christ be angry? Especially angry enough to die. Yes, I'm alive in Christ, but I'm angry enough to die. Nonsense. You're not alive in Christ. What we should be is cure four. Be an obedient servant. You want to be angry and miserable? Be disobedient. Be disobedient. You want to feel like junk and be depressed all the time and angry enough to die? Go against the sovereignty of God. You know, right? Just argue with God. I guarantee you will be angry. Hate what he loves. Love what he hates, right? That goes back to having the heart of God. And if you want to feel good in difficult times, even when life is horrible, you still want to have that hope, still that joy, be obedient. Obedience is our worship. Sometimes, you know, we have awesome worship here. But really, worship in the truest sense, biblically speaking, is obedience, even before singing. That is the way we worship the Lord, is in obedience. And so if you want to feel better, it's as simple as doing the right thing. You want to feel right? Do the right thing. This is one of my favorite verses I want to show us here. This conversation in Genesis 4 between the Lord and between Cain. And the Lord is speaking to Cain, who is angry and miserable, in Genesis 4:7. And this is the Lord speaking. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you. You must rule over it. Now, Cain didn't get to the point where he wanted to die, but he got to the point where he killed. Right? He killed Abel in anger because he wasn't worshiping the right way. He wasn't being obedient. He wasn't doing the right thing. Now, Jonah doesn't kill anybody, but I think it's worse. He wants 120,000 people to die. That's where he is at. And so really the theme of this whole series, and we still have a couple of weeks to go, is don't be like Jonah, right? It's as simple as that. If you have a WWJD bracelet, read it and say, what would Jonah do? Don't do that thing. Don't do it. Instead, embrace the sovereignty of the Lord. The Lord is giant and beautiful, holy, awesome, right? Be thankful for being saved and that you belong to the Lord. Work on your heart so you have the same heart that the Lord has. That's going to be so peaceful. And just be a good servant. Like, this isn't rocket science. You don't need to go to seminary to understand these concepts. We get them in Jonah, reverse, don't be like Jonah. But just love the Lord. Love people, do what's right. You will not be angry. I promise you, living correctly before God, you'll have so much peace. You do that, you will do well, and you will not be angry. Let me pray for us.